Okay, just while we're waiting, if you want to turn to the book of James. Thank you. Father, we thank you that every good and perfect gift is from you, Lord, and we thank you for these gifts, these offerings, and Lord, we give them back to you, and we pray that you would pour out your blessing upon them, that you would cause them to grow, and that you'd use them to further your kingdom in this place and beyond. Amen. Okay, yes, so we are in chapter 2 in our series in James called Faith with Boots On. So if you need a church Bible, stick your hand up. And we're in chapter 2, and for you, that's on page 1214. We've seen that there's one word that sums up the whole of James's writing, or this whole book. It's this word, authenticity. James is asking a question of his readers. He's asking, how authentic is your faith? And he asks the same question to us. How authentic is our faith? And we've seen that through the trials and tribulations and through the temptations of life, that when they come, and they will come to us, how strong is our faith? Will our faith stand up to the testing, or will it snap? Will it crumble? Will it fall? Last week we saw that authentic Christianity is about hearing the word and doing the word. Hearing the word and doing the word. What is it about hearing the word and doing the word? It's practical Christianity. It's the kind of how-to of the Christian faith, this book of James. And this morning it's really more about how not to do the Christian faith in this chapter. So James chapter 2, starting from verse 1, and we're going to read to verse 13. It says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear friends, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." What a great verse that is, isn't it? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, this whole passage can be summed up that James is basically saying that favoritism, discrimination, and prejudice are not compatible with authentic faith. That's basically just summing it up. So we're looking this morning at things like favoritism and discrimination and prejudice. And so that we get this right, I've got the dictionary definition so we know exactly what we're talking about. So the dictionary definition of favoritism is this: it's the practice of giving unfair treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. Discrimination is the unjust or prejudicial treatment of different categories of people on the grounds of either their race, their age or their gender, etc., etc. To be prejudiced is to be preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. So they're the things that James is addressing in the church at that time. And these attitudes were rife during his time. But the reality is that these attitudes are still rife within our culture, within our society. And they have been down through all the generations. Just have a quick look at this little video clip.
Talking more about the millennial.
No? Okay. Maybe we won't.
The Millennium Bug and keeping track of what's happening in the UK. Michael.
Philippa, thank you. We should wait and see. We've been talking a lot about the achievements and significant moments of human history. There's one coming up right now, the reunion of two men who made the nation laugh more than any other two men with the name of Ronnie. Welcome, please, accompanied by Stephen Fry, the two Ronnies.
I'm a modern man. I look down on them because I'm from a more advanced society.
I'm Renaissance man. I look up to him because he is on average 4 inches taller than I am. But I look down on him because he is a smelly, ignorant serf.
I'm medieval man. I look up to them because I am a smelly, ignorant serf. I live in a one-room hovel made of straw and manure.
I live in a new Barrett's estate, so I envy him. However, I do have hot and cold running water, a car, a Yamaha organ, a TV, and a new video. Although I don't know how to work it.
I have cold running water, a map of the world, which includes the Americas, a telescope, and the collected works of Homer in 39 weekly parts.
I have a pig. Although I don't know how to work it. I am so ignorant, I think the sun goes to bed at night.
I think the sun revolves around the earth.
I think the sun shines out of my trousers.
I work as a weaver. For that reason, I'm called Mr. Weaver.
I am a miller, so I'm called Mr. Miller.
My name's Ramsbottom. So I'm called Sir.
I have a hard life. I'm 23. I have one day off a year when we get drunk and hit each other with pig's bladders on sticks.
I have 2 days off a week when I watch TV and go to home base.
I have 1 day off a week when I go to church. But I must admit, the pig's bladder thing sounds a lot more fun.
I'm feudal. I believe in doing what His Lordship tells me.
I'm an optimist. I believe in progress.
I'm New Labour, so I don't believe in anything.
I encourage education. I teach my children to read.
My children don't have a school, so they can't read.
My children go to comprehensive school, so they can't read.
Throughout the history of Britain, some things never change.
I blame the Normans. I hate the French because they beat us in 1066.
I hate the French because they beat us in 1998.
I just hate the French. I don't need a reason.
All in all, I think my life is better than theirs.
I think my life is not as good as his, but better than his.
I'm a smelly, ignorant serf. But at least I don't have to put up with pollution, global warming, nuclear war, GM food, stress, and Carol Vorderman. Whoever he is.
Well, sod this. Anybody fancy a pint?
What about the Watling Dog? That's a very nice pub.
No, no, it's not a pub anymore. That's the Burbage Theatre nowadays.
No, I think you'll find it's now the Hanger Lane Gyratory System. Okay.
History tells us that there's always been these issues, these attitudes, where people have looked down upon others or looked up to others and aspired certain things. Certainly status and wealth have been something that we all aspire to through all the generations. And although that may have been a bit of fun and a bit of a laugh, it's within us. It's within our culture and society for sure. And James tackles these issues head on by giving us this example, and it's a real, very real one. Maybe it's one that he's seen with his very own eyes. Maybe it's one that he's heard about. But he gives this example about when you're meeting together. He says, if somebody comes into your meeting who is obviously a rich man. Oh, wow.
No.
Hello.
Yes.
Hello.
Yes. Yeah, hold on a minute.
Hello. Oh, sorry.
I said 6 million max, not a penny more, right? Okay. Yeah, okay.
Yeah, hello. How are you? Nice
Am
to
I?
Meet you.
Am I?
Is this your first time here?
Yes.
Oh, great. Yeah, take a seat down. In fact, could you move out of the way, please? Yeah, that's great. Yeah, take a seat here. Oh, please, take a seat here. This is the best seats in the house. Please, yes, come on. There's lots of room here.
These
in
are
fact,
the best seats.
Yes. Well, because they're the poor seats. Look, can I get you some popcorn and maybe for your feet, maybe? Or
is it going to go on for long?
How long do you think I should go on for?
Well, I am in a bit of a rush.
Oh, okay. Where are you from? Would you like some water, sir?
Well, I'm just in the process of buying a property, a little townhouse at the top of Trout Lane.
Oh, okay.
Oh,
fantastic. Oh, wow. Wonderful. Just enjoy. And please do feel free to take the phone call, okay? Yes, please. And somebody else walks in who's rather poor, who doesn't kind of match up to maybe what we're used to. Can I help you? Can I help you? Is this your first time here, love? First time here? Do you want to go at the back? Is that okay? It's standing room only, okay? In fact, if you go through the back door and keep going, you'll get to Kingston, okay? Thanks, love. Oh, dear me, God. Oh, dear me, that's a bit of a... Why am I... Sorry about that. Sorry about that, introvert. Yes, no, keep going. Yes, that's right. Yeah, keep going. Thanks, love. Yes. Oh, wow.
Is it finished yet?
No.
I said six, not yeah. 6 feet.
Okay. I've got to go. Okay. Do you leave your address? Well, you could be saying, that's a joke. That would never happen in church. And there's no way that we would ever show favoritism or discrimination or be prejudiced in any way. Would we? But the reality is, I would pretty confident that if we look back over our lives, that every single one of us in some shape or form would have done those things, would have shown favoritism in some situation, would have shown being discriminative in another situation and being prejudiced. Those of you who know me will know, you know me well, would know that although I think the country of France is very pretty, I'm not that impressed with their hospitality. And I think I've become a bit prejudiced because I don't like going to French restaurants. And it's not kind of quite prejudice in terms of when I've had no experience, because I have had experience where I feel that their service is pretty poor, that they're overpriced, it's expensive, the food's okay, the wine's not much good, unless you really expensive wine, and the service is really poor, they're really rude. That's just been my experience. And maybe it's because when I left school, I did 2 years in catering and learning how to welcome people and in the hotel and restaurant, and that the customer was there to enjoy themselves. And your job was to make sure they had a very special time and that they wanted to come back. So you looked after them. Whereas my experience in France is that you're a bit of an irritation, that they're doing you a favor. And there's this kind of rudeness, but that's kind of made me a bit prejudiced towards going to French restaurants, and I apologise, because back in March this year, so just literally 5-6 weeks ago, I read this in The Guardian. It said, French waiter says firing for rudeness is discrimination against my culture. A French waiter fired for being aggressive, rude and disrespectful says his behaviour wasn't out of line, he's just French. Mr. Ray, who worked at a Vancouver restaurant on Canada's Pacific coast, filed a complaint with British Columbia's Human Rights Tribunal against his former employer, claiming discrimination against the French culture. The restaurant operated by Carrot Operations accused Ray of violating its code of conduct and said he persisted in his behavior despite verbal and written performance reviews. In alleging discrimination, Ray said, French culture just tends to be more direct and more expressive. So on behalf of the French hospitality, I apologise. You're not rude, you're just French. Again, you know, we may joke, but we often have biases towards things. You know, you have to be careful because there's preference. And, you know, it may be that my preference is eating cheese, yours might be chocolate, or you might like red and I like blue. Or, you know, there is preference. But it can lead into biases, and that we sometimes are not as impartial as we could or should be. And we make judgment on first appearances often, don't we? You know, when someone comes into the church and they're all dressed up to the nines, you know, they've got all the bling, and you're thinking, my goodness, that's a bit over the top, isn't it? What are they trying to prove? Or if they come in on a beautiful day like that in their shorts and their T-shirt, you're thinking, my goodness, don't they know this is the house of God? Don't they want to show a bit more respect? You know, we make all kinds of judgments when we don't know someone, when we meet them for the very first time. By the way that they dress, the way that they look, the way they speak. Their hair is too long, their hair is too short. They have stickers on their arms, and that's just the women. They've got 6 kids. 6 kids. They obviously haven't got a TV. Not one that works, anyway. Hasn't anyone ever spoken to them about family planning? Or maybe they haven't got any kids. That's a bit weird for Christians, isn't it? Not to have any kids. Maybe they don't like kids. Maybe they're career-focused. It's very easy for us to make certain judgments on literally first meeting people, first impressions, without even knowing the facts. And we can all do this. I mean, if you think seriously, where were you on that whole Europe debate? Were you a leave? Were you a remain? And what were the reasons for your choices? What do you really feel and think about immigration? What's your thoughts and feeling on the whole gender pay issue? We can all have our thoughts. But Paul says that within the church there shouldn't be any favoritism or any bias, any discrimination or any prejudice whatsoever. And he gives three reasons why it's not compatible with authentic faith. In this situation, he says, firstly, there's a theological reason in verse 5. He says, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those to who love him? And his whole issue with how this man is treated who is poor, he says, you've discriminated against him because of his situation. You've elevated this man who has supposedly got status and wealth because probably you think you can get something out of him. Whereas the poor man, you've totally dismissed because he is poor. And that issue, I don't think, is to do with rich and poor. I don't think he's saying that, you know, rich is bad and poor is good. It's not that at all. I think God doesn't have an issue with people being rich or poor. His issue is, can he trust us to look after the things he gives us? He wants more of us to be able to trust in giving resources to so that we will use them wisely and that we will invest them wisely for the kingdom of God. We won't just keep hold of them. But he says, you know, it's not about the rich and poor thing. It's about actually how one is discriminated against the other. And he says, and God shows no favorites. He doesn't. Before God, we are all equal. We're all equal. We're not all the same. We're different. We come from different cultures, different backgrounds, different educations, different gifts, different abilities. We're not all the same, but we are all equal before God. And God loves you as much as he loves me. And I and you are equal in our standing before God. There is no difference. He has no favorites. And yet, we see clearly in the scriptures that wasn't the case with God's people. If you go right back to Genesis, you'll see in the story with Isaac and Rebecca that they had issues of favoritism. Isaac kind of favored Esau, and Rebecca favored Jacob. And there were all kinds of issues that came out of that, all kinds of problems, all kinds of betrayal, all kinds of things that caused massive family problems. You see that Jacob carried that into his family line when he kind of he favored Joseph over all the other brothers. And all those family relationships were messed up because of it. You see it in King David, you see it in so many others. And those of you who are parents know that it's not good to favor one child over another, is it? Now, the reality is you may be closer to one than the other, or you may kind of connect better, or you may have more in common with one than the other, but you don't love one more than the other, do you? You're not going to favor one more than the other because of that. If you do, then I want to pray that you take that to God and you ask him to help you. Because I don't think it's helpful, and I think you will find yourself with problems down the line. But James says we shouldn't have favor because God has no favorites. We're all equal before one another. Secondly, he says there's a logical reason. And this is to do with the rich and poor. He said, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? And the reality was, it was the rich people who were exploiting the poorer people. And most of the Christians at that time came from the poorer background. And they were subservient to the rich people, the people who owned the lands, the people who had the jobs. And they wouldn't pay them the right wages. Or they would put up their rent. You had the Romans already taking their taxes, and then the tax collector would put their bit on top. And they were just robbing. And when you couldn't pay your bills, when you couldn't pay your rent, they would then take you to court and get you thrown into prison. And James says, this is crazy. But thirdly, he says, there's also a biblical reason. In verse 8, he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. There's a biblical reason why we shouldn't show favoritism or discrimination, because in Leviticus 19, God gave this command to his people. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember in Matthew, when Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is the second. See, God has given us the law to obey. It's the royal law. And James is saying selective obedience equals disobedience. You can't say, well, you know, I did quite well. I got 9 out of the 10 laws done. You know, I can tick this, tick this, tick this. You know, that's not bad. James says, no, if you break one, you've broken them all. You're a lawbreaker. James then says to his readers, there are three principles when you're relating to all people, regardless of their standing in society or culture or social, economic background. This is how you should relate to whoever you come into contact with. The first thing he says this. He said, let Scripture be your standard. Verse 12, he says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. For mercy triumphs over judgment. First he said, let Scripture be your standard. What does it say in the Scriptures about how we're to treat one another? What does it say about our standing before God? It doesn't matter who they are, where they come from, what their background is, what kind of their status is. Before God, they're precious, they're special. And they're equal. Secondly, he says, let love be your law. It's all about love. Whenever you encounter anybody, whether it's on the street, whether it's in your home, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in a church service like this, remember the royal law, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. The way that you treat people is love. Love is the motivating factor. And you treat them how you would want to be treated. And the third one is, let mercy flow. It's a judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone that has not been merciful, for mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, one day, every single one of us will stand before the Father on Judgment Day, and we will have to give an account for our lives. But for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, we can be confident that he will say, he belongs to me. She belongs to me. You know, I'm so grateful for that. You know, whenever someone says, you know, do you want justice or do you want mercy? Often we say, we want justice in this life. We want justice because this has happened, that has happened. And the reality is that often we won't get it in this life. And that's okay, because God is going to be the one who judges. And I would much rather receive mercy in this life and in the one to come than justice. Whoever we come across, whoever we relate to, we're called to be men and women who dispense mercy on behalf of God. That we're merciful and that we're gracious, just like God has been to us. So James says, favoritism, discrimination, prejudice is not compatible to authentic Christian faith. So the question is, how authentic is your faith? Maybe if the band, Paul and the band would like to come back. Thank you. Father, Lord, we want to thank you for your word, Lord. May your word indeed be our standard in everything. Lord, may it be our plumb line, Lord. Thank you. You've given it to us to lead us, guide us, instruct us, to teach us, to train us, to rebuke us. And Lord, we pray that it would mold us and shape us, but it would be the raw law of love. Lord, it wouldn't be a dead work. It wouldn't be done in legalistic terms, but it would be done in the Spirit. That the word of God would be fulfilled in our lives through the Holy Spirit, and it would be done in love. And Lord, would you forgive us if we are one of those who show favoritism to those around us, or discriminate, or are prejudiced towards anybody or any situation? Lord, we just pray, Father, that you would forgive us and you would show us, you would show, reveal our hearts. And Lord, for those of us here who have been discriminated against, who have been on the other side of favoritism, Lord, I pray, Father, that you bring healing and that you bring peace and you bring freedom, and that we wouldn't be holding on to it, and we wouldn't be angry or bitter about it, but Lord, that we'd release it to you and we'd trust in you. But Lord, as a church, Lord, we pray as the body of Christ in this place, Lord, that you would free us from any of these attitudes that are just harboring within us, Lord, that you'd free us and that we would be a welcoming, a loving, a gracious, peaceful people. And Lord, that this would be a safe place for all to come, a place of refuge, a place of salvation, a place of exploring, a place of revelation, a place of salvation, a place of freedom in Christ. Lord, may you make this place all those things and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.